Amen. Thank you all so very much. Great song tonight. Take your Bibles and go with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter number 16. 1 Corinthians chapter number 16. We won't tarry long in that passage, but I want to start there tonight. We have walked through in the first two nights these two themes. First of all, the command for missions. It's based upon the greatest gift. It is the presentation of the entire gospel. It should be our common goal. It is a message for the entire globe, and it is the biblical path for the greatest level of growth. Last night, we were in the passage there in Acts chapter 13, one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. We looked at the theme of the call to missions. So we moved from the command to missions to the call to missions. And God was at work in the church at Antioch, and he called out several individuals, Barnabas and Paul, and they were serving God in the local church. They were set apart by God in the local church, and they were sent out by God through the local church. And boy, we sure praise the Lord as we follow them in the book of Acts in chapters 13 and 14. And we see that God steered them each step of the way, and of course, God secured them each step of the way. And I pray that those two messages will ring true in your heart and challenge you again. And again, as we consider worldwide evangelization, tonight we come to our third message in our missions conference. This is our Friday night message. This is our international night. And I don't know how many of you knew long ago what you'd be wearing. We have our Scottish contingency over here to my left, and they're growing. Not quickly, but they're growing, right? They've added one, and he is sitting where? I saw him earlier. Oh, he's with the kids tonight. Oh, boy. We've got a Scottish man with the kids tonight. All right. All right. We'll pray then for the kids. And, okay, the Brazilian missionaries and the Scottish ones. Okay, that's the two groups that I said were really neck and neck tonight for the best dressed. And so we've got several from Brazil and several from Scotland. And but I do have to tell you tonight, I like the food in Brazil better than haggis. Is that what it's called? Did I get it right? All right. I've butchered so many other words this week that I got to get that right. These men were faithful to fix that, but I can't say that I was faithful in eating it. So that was a tough one for me. But for many of you, you wondered about what you'd wear tonight. And you say, well, Pastor, how did you know what you were going to wear? Well, Pastor Kyle and I traveled to Thailand back in the summer of 2019. And in preparation for being in our next conference, which would have been 2020, we were looking for different things and so forth, and I chose this shirt in Thailand, expecting to wear it in 2020. But then COVID hit, and so my wife says to me, you better try that shirt on. Like, what? Why would you possibly think that it wouldn't fit now? I say, well, you've added your COVID-19 to the old wardrobe there, so it does fit. Men, did COVID affect the kilts tonight? All right, just a little bit. All right, all right, all right. I didn't know if you had to go back to the seamstress and add a little COVID-19 to them, but that's all right. Praise the Lord, they've added elasticity to so many of our modern-day pants. Boy, that's a great blessing. That's a great blessing. All right, we come tonight to this third message in our series. The first one, of course, the command for missions, and it ought to be true for all of us that we answer that command. And we obediently follow our Lord and Savior. We looked at the call to missions. And certainly we pray for more to be called from our own midst. From the youngest to the oldest, that God would burden hearts. That you might go forth again. There's only one thing that's keeping you from having your best life. And that's the word yielded. If you would yield your life to Almighty God, God would give you your best life. You think, well, if I just had enough finances, if I just had enough resources, if I just had enough stuff, I'd have my best life. My friend, if you'll yield your life to Almighty God, you'll have your best life. Yield your life to the Lord and give Him a blank sheet of paper and let God fill it out. It will be far better than anything that you could ask or think. I especially want to encourage the young people to do that early on. Oh, there's a lot of people that will put a lot of pressure on what they think you ought to do with your life. But don't follow the path that others would desire. Follow the path that Almighty God would desire. Give your life as a blank piece of paper to the Lord. The call to missions. Tonight, we consider the challenges in missions. Well, surely if a man answers the call to go to the mission field, it will be a smooth road, a road paved in glory, a road paved with the throngs of individuals that come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. I'm reminded of a man by the name of George Grenfell. He served the Lord in years gone by, and decades gone by, I should say. And he served the Lord on the Congo River. And if you've ever read the book that was once produced by FBT, Giants of the Missionary Trail, then you've read the brief story of George Grenfell. One of the most fascinating things for me with the story of George Grenfell in this matter of the challenges in missions is that of the need for George Grenfell to have a boat that he could use up and down the river there, the Congo River, in the heart of Africa. And so he arranged to have a boat built back in his homeland, and he said, what I'll need to do is to take that boat after it's assembled and to then disassemble it and to ship it to the Congo. So, of course, he would not be able to sail the boat there. He would have to assemble the ship, disassemble the ship, pack it up, and send it through this packaging to the Congo. Now, as he did that, he accrued to himself over 800 boxes in order to fit all the parts of that ship in. Now, certainly, he was no individual that would understand all the parts and how, and where they all went. So he had a master plan. And along with the 800 boxes came an individual that would reassemble the boat there on the Congo so that he would do well. Do you know what happened? You're already probably thinking what happened. The man died. George Grenfell said, okay, no problem. I'll send for another man. He takes the 800 packages as they've arrived, and he has another man that's on his way, catching the next flight out in the 1800s. The man arrives, and you guessed it, he died before the boat was put together. George Grenfell eventually put that ship together himself because he said, I desire to reach the people up and down the Congo with the good news of the saving grace of Jesus Christ. Now, I've got to tell you tonight, I don't know if there's many people that would have overcome the challenges that George Grenfell overcame in order to minister the gospel up and down the Congo. We find here in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 in verse number 9, a verse that we should all, of course, understand, a verse that we've all actually probably experienced. But the Apostle Paul says to the church at Corinth, in the heart of his ministry, he says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, in verse number 9, he says to them, a great door and effectual is open unto me. Boy, wouldn't it be great if there was a period right there. Just put it right there. So this last week, with the seniors, the kid said to us, hey, Pastor, Miss Rebecca, would you guys arrange the opportunity for us to do an escape room? How many of you have ever done an escape room? Anyone here tonight, you've done an escape room? All right. All right, basically what they do is they take you into a room and they lock you in there and you have to work out all these puzzles and all these different locks to escape. So my wife made the arrangements and everything like this, and we actually worked in a room that was big enough that all the kids could work it together. And so when you go in, you've got 60 minutes to work through the escape room and to escape out the door. My wife and I had done it before with three other couples that were in our church in Tennessee, and boy, we had a blast at it. My wife recently had done another one. I think the one that she had done recently was Alcatraz. Well, who doesn't want to escape out of that? But what she didn't know was that she had to swim 2 miles for the actual escape after getting out of the room. She didn't know that ahead of time. But the truth of the matter is, as the kids got in, the gentleman says, we're going to show you a short video, and at the end of that short video, your clock is going to begin ticking. So we watched the video, and man, it was short. And then all of a sudden, tick, 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 and the kids started at it. Oh, they're looking all over the room. They've got flashlights there, which indicate that you've got to find something that's hidden. They've got a black light flashlight, and you've got to find something that's hidden. And so they're looking all over the room. You've got to begin to put numbers in their right order. You have to find just the right thing here, just the right thing there. And basically what you're trying to do is to unlock all these locks in that room, and lo and behold, a door opens. Out of the foolishness of our kids, they went right in. Well, they were supposed to do that one. So they go right in. But this was a little cubby hole, and so only about four of the kids could fit in. So they're starting to go through that whole process and everything like this, and they're working their tail off, and they're doing their very best because we've got to get this next door open. And it was at the top of this stairwell. And so they worked and worked and worked, and finally, boom, that door opens. And the kids race up the stairs into the next room, and lo and behold, there's a Bible verse. And they used the Bible. And they had Matthew chapter 7 and verse number 7. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. I think it's ask, and ye shall find, or something along those lines. Matthew chapter 7. I don't have it memorized. Look it up. The kids immediately were like, hey, Pastor, what's Matthew 7, 7? I'm like, well, it's actually, and I'm like, I don't know. But they had a copy of the Bible there. We're walking all the way through it. Well, they figured out that we had to get this radio turned on. And then when we got the radio turned on, it was kind of an old-timey type radio, we had to dial it to the right station. And when we got to the right station, it revealed where we were supposed to knock and how many times we were supposed to knock. And so the man comes across the radio broadcast and says, if you're trapped in this blah, 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 it's real official sounding, you must knock four. Or no, it didn't tell us the number. It knocked. And so we're counting. One, two, three, four. One, two. One, two, three. Okay, listen to it again. One, two, three, four. One, two. One, two, three. They've got it. This is no problem. There's a door right behind us. My wife turns around and she goes, one, two, three, four. One, two. One, two, three. Boom. And out comes this dummy that scared my wife to death. I was standing catty corner to the door opening, and so I saw what was in there before she did. And I didn't even say anything. I didn't have time. So I'm standing over there, and I see the door pop open, and this dummy flips forward. Wasn't one of the kids, all right? This dummy flips forward, and he's got something in his front pocket that you've got to take out and then unlock some other stuff. But my wife, knock, 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 knock. She's so energized by what's happening, she turns to, you know, it scared her to death. Say, I love opening doors. The Apostle Paul says, listen, this is fantastic. There's all these doors that are being opened. I tell you, I just don't know what to do with myself. But then he makes it very clear there in the end of the verse. Would you look at it, verse number 9? There are many adversaries. As I began to pray about this passage and began to think on what the Lord would have me to say tonight about this matter, I couldn't help but read through again the book of Acts. And I was beginning to chew on things that I thought were adversaries. But I tell you what, as I read through the missionary journeys, I began to look at it and I began to just say to myself, you know what? Every adversary that the Apostle Paul would have been talking about is right there in the Word of God. And so I believe in just the next few minutes that we have together, I believe we can walk through the majority of the types of adversaries that our missionaries are going to face. I believe that as we look at these adversaries, you and I here at FBT can gain a much different burden for how we pray for the missionaries. Now, I don't know about you, but as we collect missionary prayer cards and as we pray through them through the years, we will pray something like this, Lord, bless the missionaries. Help them today to be protected. Help them as they win souls for Jesus Christ. Help them as they plant churches. When was the last time that you and I ever took just a moment and we prayed for our missionaries as they traveled to the local bank that day? When was the last time that we took some time, we just prayed for the missionaries because, oh, there's an election coming up in that country. That's going to be a mess. When was the last time that we just said, Lord, I pray that they'll have plenty of groceries available to them when they arrive in the grocery store? More often than not, our prayers are so reduced to, Lord, help them win souls, help them plant churches, and help them to get back here soon on furlough. And I tell you what, when you look at this missionary journey of the Apostle Paul and of Barnabas, we find that there were a lot of things that were adversaries. And I want to walk through a number of them tonight. If you've got your papers handy and you're taking notes tonight, please write these things down. And I tell you what, this kind of gives us a way to expand our prayer life for our missionary force. Say, well, Pastor, I've got the missionary names and I really want to pray for them, but sometimes I don't know how to pray for them. Well, I think that there's a number of adversaries that we can mention tonight that I believe will help all of us understand the need for prayer as we send forth missionaries and we tell them, if you will endeavor to go down, we will be faithful in holding the ropes. Can I also say this to you here at FBT? No matter what you commit to do for Almighty God, no matter what door opens to you because you've knocked on at the appropriate time, can I just tell you that there will be adversaries? If you commit to teaching a Sunday school class, someone will come to you afterwards and inevitably say after the first time that you get up the charisma or the courage to teach a Sunday school class, someone will come to you after that and say, well, that wasn't so bad. Or they'll say something like this, well, you went long today, didn't you? They'll come by you after the first time you finally get the courage to teach, and they'll say, didn't you hear the bell 5 minutes ago? There'll be someone to bring a little bit of difficulty your way. You see, every open door has its own adversaries. Let's walk through these tonight. Let's walk through the missionary journey of the Apostle Paul. And let's consider these adversaries tonight. First of all, the one that I would say I'm glad was not there, but I'll use this term to begin with, is the delayers. The delayers. Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 4, we looked at it last night. The Almighty God said, set apart these men for the work that I've called them to. And praise God, the local church didn't dilly, they didn't dally, and they sent them out like they were supposed to send them out. But I tell you what, in this day and age, there's an awful lot of people that aren't in such a hurry. They're delayers. It's quite possible that we have people in the midst of our church here at FBT, and God's working in your heart, and God would like to call you to greater and greater things, and you're just like, well, when it's a convenient season, when I get around to it, when it seems to be better for me, when we're more financially secure, when my kids are grown, and they just have all kinds of reasons why they should delay. Do we not find this in Luke chapter 9, verses 57 to 62? Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury the dead. Another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell which are at home at my house. No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. If God's working in your heart, don't be a delayer. Don't be that one that's still sitting around when there's so much work to be done. Well, I'll get involved at a convenient season. I'll get involved when I've got everything else settled. No, we ought to make the work of Almighty God the priority. We ought to make the work of Almighty God through the local church our top priority. And I certainly don't want to be a delayer. I believe delayers are part of that arena of adversaries of the open doors. Would you look at number two with me? Acts chapter 13, verses 6 to 12. Would you go there in that chapter with me? After they've been sent out of the local church, the Bible says in verse number 6, and when they had gone through the isle and the Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. The first one is that matter of delayers. They just can't get it in gear. Oh, come on, let's go, let's do this. Let's go forward for Christ. Let's not delay. The second one that is an adversary to the open door is the devil's crowd. Boy, why does it seem that when you arrive on the field, the first ones you meet are all a part of the devil's crowd? Where's that welcoming committee that's so excited to see you, that's so excited for the gospel to finally reach their shore? And oh my, why does it have to be that we finally surrendered and we finally been sent? And when we arrive, oh great, the devil's crowd is there to greet us. The sorcerer says, I'm going to turn this man away from the faith. He wants to hear it, verse number 7, but I want to shun it. I want to stop it. Right off the bat, they meet the devil's crowd. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 4, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. He does not want us, Satan does not want us to take any ground from his kingdom. And when you arrive on that shore, it's going to just mark it down. The individuals will be there that will just be a part of the devil's crowd, and they'll want to stop the good news of Jesus Christ from being spread. Well, I'm so glad that Barnabas and Paul were not stopped by the delayers, aren't you? I'm glad that Barnabas and Paul were not stopped by the devil's crowd, aren't you? Let's go to number 3, the deserters. Look down with me, if you would, at verse 13. Things are going well. They're proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. Some are believing. Verse number 13, now when Paul and his company loose from Paphos, they came to Perga and Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. The deserters. This had to be saddening to Paul and Barnabas. Number 1, we know that Barnabas and John Mark were related. John Mark had come along with them. John Mark had been kind of chosen to be their, kind of their attaché. He was there to take care of all of their daily needs so that they could commit themselves to preaching. He was going to make the hotel arrangements. He was going to make the shipping arrangements. He was going to make all the ticketing arrangements. He's going to lay out the GPS for whatever city they were going to go to next. And now in the midst of the preaching, someone comes and whispers in Paul's ear, hey, John Mark has left us. Well, I tell you what, deserters have definitely been adversaries of the open doors. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 10, the Apostle Paul there in his last days said, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Deserters. In the moment, this was a hard pill to swallow. Wait a minute, he's taken this journey. He's ridden with us all this distance. He's come this far. Why is he headed back? We don't know all the reasons why he headed back. But he deserted Barnabas and Paul. I think as we apply this to missionaries, I've got to be realistic on this matter with all the missionaries and with FBT tonight. Say, Pastor, how do we pray for missionaries? There are many missionaries that make it all the way through deputation. They endure deputation. My heart goes out to each of our missionary families. And if you've never really done this, I tell you what, when you put it into the reality of what deputation is like, they will spend hours and hours and hours calling churches, most of whom they'll never be able to talk to the pastor, not be able to talk to anyone specifically about the missions. And they're just trying to get a meeting. And for all the churches that finally do answer the phone, so many of them will say, I'm sorry, we're not taking anyone on right now. And then when that church finally says, hey, we'd love to have you in, they book them because you've got to book everyone that will say we'll have you in. And so some of our dear missionary families will travel from Texas to New Hampshire to Florida to Kansas to Massachusetts, out to California, over to Arizona, picking up a missionary endeavor in Montana, and then they'll be coming into our church here in Virginia. So glad to be in service with you tonight. And churches say, man, I didn't think much of that missionary. He looked so tired tonight. He just drove 6,000 miles in order to get to your services. You said he had to be there. There are many missionaries that endure the rigors of deputation. And I tell you what, if you've never gone from one place to the next place in a short period of time and slept in all kinds of beds, listen, I'm telling you tonight, I could give you story after story after story of missionaries on deputation that have been in some crazy situations. I won't mention the town, but I know this for a fact. We had a missionary family that went to the missions conference, and the church told all the missionaries, now listen, we really want you to know what it's going to be like to be on the field. And so we're not putting you in a hotel. We're not putting you up with any of our church family members in their houses or anything like that. We've arranged to have all of you stay in a different Sunday school classroom, and we've got one bathroom, and we'd like for all of you to share it this week. Now, our missionary family was close enough that they could drive back and forth to it, so they didn't have to stay in the Sunday school accommodations. But at the end of the week, after driving back and forth for the morning session and then the afternoon session and then the evening session, after going that whole week, the pastor handed them $25 and said, thanks for coming. We're looking to only take on about one or two of you out of this big group. You talk to the missionaries afterwards about some of the horror stories that they have. I remember in days gone by, I believe if I'm not well, I better not say a name because I might be in error. But I remember one of the missionaries that was sitting in our living room or at our kitchen table that was telling us of deputation, and they looked around the kitchen wall and saw the daughter of the host family scooping their ice cream with her hand. And then they brought the ice cream into the missionaries and said, here, enjoy this. Yeah. Your daughter left a little part of it in there, didn't she? You ask. You see, there's a lot of these missionaries that have endured temptation. And you know what? I think to some extent, some of them would say that they've enjoyed some of the recognition. If churches have taken good care of them, if they've provided for them, they'd say, well, I've enjoyed the recognition. This has not been too bad. The normal family now in these days is probably spending upwards of 3 years on deputation, going into hundreds of churches that they might find about 70 churches that will support them. And with all that said, listen to this. A great number of these missionaries never make it through their first term. I could begin to recite name after name after name after name after name of individuals that were once on the field. And for whatever happened, the devil ran roughshod through their family, devoured them, and now not only does their family no longer exist, but whatever footprint that they had on the field no longer exists. I can walk through a lot of names. And I can walk through a lot of fields. My parents almost reached the point where they were saddened to go and visit the field because it seemed like every missionary that they visited, the missionary at one point or another in their time with them would sit them down and say, Dave, Margaret, we're coming off the field. Now don't misunderstand, folks. I'm not trying to be hard on those that have had to come off. Please, all of our missionary families, understand my heart. There are a myriad of different reasons that force folks off the field, that force a change of field. But as a church family here at FBT, I don't think we really pray long enough or with specificity on just the fact that God would give them strength to stay the course. You know, some leave because of the language barrier. You know, I've known some missionaries that have arrived on the field and not one day have they left their house because they're scared to death of the nationals. They don't know the language. They can't communicate with anyone. They don't want to commit themselves to learning the language, and so it winds up being a fiasco. There are many that are getting the letter from loved ones that says something like this, "I sure wish you were back here." Grandparents that will send letters, "I sure wish you were stateside so I could see the grandchildren more often." Perhaps there's a longing for another place. Oh, how many times have we seen missionaries that make it to a field and then they send us a letter and say, "Hey, I'm headed to this field." Well, you haven't even been on that field for that long. Well, we know that this is where we're to go. And then not long after that, we'll get another letter. Well, we're headed back to this field. And I'm like, what's going on? Say, "Pastor, please don't be so hard on the missionaries." Listen, I can't be hard on missionaries because do you know the average stay of a local church pastor in America? It's only a year and a half. I tell you what, if you want to talk about something that is very discouraging to the open doors, it's those that desert the work of the Lord. I hope that we'll be an encouragement to the missionary men and wives. I hope that we'll be an encouragement to each of these men. Men, please, would you listen to me for just a moment? I've got a number of different families that are serving on the mission field, and I want to emulate them because I believe that they've done it right. I've watched both sides of this in personal observation. I've watched families go to the field, and it's the husband's ministry, and oh, by the way, the family has to endure living there. And if I could just tell you tonight, in almost every one of those cases, those families do not survive on the field. But I tell you what, I've watched a family like the Dekus in Fiji who went to the Fiji Islands and they went as a family and they invested themselves as a family and now all of their sons are back serving the Lord in the same location. Instead of losing their children in their ministry, well, I tell you what, God has miraculously worked through their kids. I'm not trying to make more of a family than I should, but I tell you what, I looked at the Dekus all the time, and I've asked Brother Deku again and again, "How did you do it so right?" I look at a dear friend of mine by the name of Mike and Tammy Ring. They serve in Porto Alegre, Brazil. All of their kids embraced ministry. All of their kids said, "Listen, Dad, Mom, we can't wait to go. We can't wait to serve." Oh, they're now in different countries. They're not all back in Brazil. But I just observed how the family was involved. And it wasn't just Dad going and Dad's burden and Dad's ministry. It was our families going to be involved in this. For all of our missionaries, if you have a wife that's on the back of that horse, that's pulling and tugging and tugging and pulling and holding back and holding back, I think you better take some time to really consider what God wants you to do with your life. "Well, I've got kids that are just pulling and tugging and working against me." I think you better consider those things. You say, "Well, Pastor, that kind of sounds a bit depressing. It's better for me to speak the truth today than it is to see hundreds of thousands of dollars poured into a family that doesn't make it 1 year on the field." The deserters. Would you notice number four with me, verses 38 to 41, right here in chapter 13 in the first missionary journey of the Apostle Paul, not only the deserters, praise God that Barnabas and Paul weren't stopped by the deserters. Number four, we come to this group of the despisers. Boy, they just hated everything about Barnabas and Paul. Verse number 38, "Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins." You ought to realize the great blessing that you've been given. He's going to tell you the truth of eternal life. "And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder, and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you." Why do they despise? They despise because the individual is giving them the truth. "What are you doing here?" they might say. You know, we don't need the American religion. Go away. You know, there are countries in Europe that are very, very difficult to bring people to Christ. You see, they've got it all. They've got their own religion. They've got funding. They've got everything that they seemingly need in this life. And so they really say, don't bring your missionary effort here. The church planting missionary gets off the plane. And boy, they just despise the message. They tell them to just go away. What are you doing here? I'm so glad that Barnabas and Paul were not stopped by the despisers. Would you go to verse number 44? And we see the next one that is here in this first missionary journey. I'm so glad that they were not stopped by the despisers. But number 5, they were not stopped by the disruptors. Look at verse number 44. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. And now, would all the missionaries with one voice just give me a hearty amen if that would happen in your city? I mean, wouldn't that be awesome? That'd be just incredible. I mean, everyone in the city came out. Hey, did you hear? The missionary's here. He's going to tell us the truth about Jesus Christ. This is fantastic. Excuse me. Verse number 45, the Bible says, but when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coasts, the disruptors. Whatever we have to do to disrupt this preaching, we got to stop it. In 2003, we traveled in a bus in the month of June from the city of Rio Grande do Sul and from the city of Porto Alegre. The state is Rio Grande do Sul. We traveled in a bus, and if you understand that Brazil's southernmost state is the opposite of us up here in our location, so it's cold for them in the summer and very hot during our winter time. And the missionary had told me that it was going to be like North Florida when we were there. And so I thought, okay, North Florida, I'll take a light windbreaker. And I had several long sleeve shirts. Of course, I had several ties, and then I had kind of a fleece, if you would. We got on this bus, and we were going to drive from Porto Alegre, Brazil, all the way into the interior, into a place called Santa Maria. And it was a Greyhound-like bus that our church had sent funding for so that the missionary could purchase it, but it wasn't very new. It had some issues. One of the issues that it had was that there was no heat on this bus. The missionary had said to me that it was very cold, North Florida cold. But I wanted to say to him, no, this is very cold. And so we're driving in this bus, and we're working our way to services and to churches in Santa Maria, and then another city as well that was located close by. We stopped at this location, and all the kids got off the bus. And they went in, and it was a great souvenir extravaganza. All these souvenirs. Oh, man, all these different kinds of things made out of wood. All these different carvings. I mean, some cool stuff. I bought our boys a Jeep that was made totally out of the Brazilian wood, and it was phenomenal. I was walking back through the airport on my way home, and a guy offered me $200 for it. I didn't take it, but this was nice. So we got back on the bus, and we loaded up all of our stuff and so forth on the bus and had all of our trinkets and all these souvenirs from this interior location, and we thought, this is fantastic. Now, I'm telling you, it got cold. Brother Steve and I were rehearsing how cold it was just the other day. I had a teenage girl, she was about 13 or 14 years old, sitting next to me on the bus, and she had a blanket, and I said, hey, we're sharing the blanket. I'm pulling rank. And so I joked with her. I said, I'm sharing the blanket. And we joked. We said we'd do everything we had to do because it was so cold. Well, we arrived for the services, and we went inside, and I didn't take off my outer jacket. I didn't take off my fleece. I preached with everything on. I buttoned it up as tight as I could. The missionary interpreting for me had a full winter cashmere coat. And he had that thing up like this, and he's interpreting for me, and I chose that night to preach on the thief on the cross. I thought it was very appropriate. I wanted to encourage folks to come to Christ. They had special meetings that night. The kids had sung. It was going great. At the end of the service, the kids go back out to the bus, and all their souvenirs are gone. While I was preaching about the thief on the cross, there was a thief on our bus. The bus was parked straight across from us in the windows of the church. And someone on the outside of the bus had shimmied into the back window, and there were curtains that were closed all across the back, and then the curtains were open. So as far as he could come through the seat, he pulled everything he could off the floor and off of the seats, and gave it all to a partner and robbed us of all of our souvenirs. And I thought to myself, you know, it's probably someone from that store. And they sell the goods to us, find out where we're going, and then take the goods back from us and resell them. This was interesting, though, because he reached a certain point where he couldn't raise his head above the window or he would have been detected. Do you know what was right above that first open spot where if he would have just reached up there and grabbed it, he would have gotten something so much better than Brazilian trinkets? I had $5,000 in cash in that sack because we had to pay for all of our goods in cash while we were there in Brazil. And I look back at that and I say, Lord, thank you for protecting us. The biggest thing that was stolen out of that was one of the men that was on our trip had a leather attaché case. And he had a lot of paperwork from his work. And I know that was important to him, but it wasn't irreplaceable. I tell you what, these missionaries are going to go into the heart of the devil's lair. And they're going to face an awful lot of people that are like, what are you doing here? And they're going to do their dead level best to disrupt however they can. They'll come by with the loudspeakers and they'll come by with the loud music. They'll try to stop the services. They'll try to steal this or that. Brother Cross just told me that someone tried to gain entrance to their property. Was it 2 days ago? And thankfully they have a wonderful dog that is a great deterrent from anyone trying to get into their area. And then they have some others that are watching over. You know, those are the very kinds of things that will discourage them and have a missionary throw up his hands and say, if this is the way the people are going to treat me, I'm just not sticking around. You see, there are many open doors, but there are many adversaries. These are the distractions. These are disruptors that cause us problem after problem. I'm so glad that Barnabas and Paul were not stopped by the distractors. Would you look at the next one with me? This is in chapter 15. As we come to this next one, and perhaps for those that are a part of FBT, you won't immediately understand this, but I think the missionaries will understand this. If you travel with me through chapters 13 and 14, you find the first missionary journey of the Apostle Paul and of Barnabas completed, and the Bible says at the end of chapter 14 that they were going to return and tell their sending church all that God had done. That's at the end of chapter 14. When they get into chapter 15, we have, and here's the next one, the debaters. the debaters. So Acts chapter 13, they send out Barnabas and Paul to take the gospel to places where it's never been. Barnabas and Paul were faithful, and they traveled all the way over to Cyprus and all the way up into the mainland, and they traveled through all the cities. And God's doing some wonderful things. They come back to those very same cities, and they encourage the believers, and they help in those newly founded and newly established churches. They come back, and they're so excited to be back with their home church, and they're so excited to be back and a part of their home ministry to report about all that God's done. And the first thing that happens, Acts chapter 15, is a crew of really intelligent religious individuals says to them, "We don't think anyone that you led to Christ really got saved." Acts chapter 15, look at it. Would you look at the verse with me? Look what the Bible says in verse number 5. "But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses." Paul, Barnabas, we're really excited that you've gone to reach the Gentiles, but we've got a problem with your work. All these Gentiles that have been won really need to keep the law of Moses. All these Gentiles that you've supposedly won really need to get circumcised, or we really don't think that there's been a change in their life. Well, I tell you what, we don't see this in the English translation, and we certainly don't see it in the Greek original language, but I tell you what, Barnabas and Paul had to be ready to pop someone right there. Can you imagine a missionary arriving home? "Brother Cross, so glad to see you. You just wasted the last 4 years of your life because no one that you led to Christ really got saved." Well, I think Brother Cross probably popped me right there in the nose. Amen. It'd be a spiritual pop. That's exactly what's happening here in Acts chapter 15. We have to debate whether or not someone is saved by grace through faith alone. I bet Barnabas and Paul could have just, their heads just could have exploded. Now, thankfully, those back at Jerusalem came down to the right side of this and said, "No, God saves all men the same way. Praise the Lord for that." But let me just go a little bit deeper on this matter of debating the issue of missions. Oh, you want to get me stirred up. And the men already heard part of this message around the lunch table today. So forgive me, they'll have to hear it again. Boy, it really aggravates the hound out of me how we on the U.S. side of things like to help the missionary understand how important it is for them to understand our viewpoint on what decisions they should or should not make. Leave it to the homeland to cause problems for the missionary. Oh boy, I could preach for an hour and a half on this message. Missionaries, how many, don't raise your hands, don't say this because this is on live stream. But when you return from the field, your sending church is not the same. Wait a minute, the church that sent me was a much different place than the one I've come back to. How many missionaries would say that their supporting churches are not the same as when they took on their support? I get so fired up over this. And this is on live stream. It's going on tape. Someone will catch it and it'll be printed in the Sword of the Lord and I'll be hated by everyone, but I'm just going to tell you what just infuriates me. Don't you want to hear that? Say, "Pastor, yes, we want to know what upsets you." A number of years ago, one of the missionaries out of our church who was serving on the field received a letter from a church in the U.S. And in the letter it said, "Our church has been studying the book of Acts." And right then I said, "Oh, brother, where is this going to go?" And so the letter goes to our missionary who sent out of our church who was using a mission board to help facilitate them getting to the field and being on the field. And this supporting church sends them a letter and says, "We've been studying the book of Acts, and we've realized something. There are no mission boards in the book of Acts. And because there are no mission boards in the book of Acts, missionaries, please don't be offended if this is your home church's opinion. We'll still maybe take you on. But this pastor says, because there are no mission boards in the book of Acts, and because you're with a mission board, we're dropping your support. My missionary sent me the letter and said, Pastor, what do you want me to do? Well, first of all, we better pray. Because if I respond in the flesh, it's not going to come out very well. And I wanted to say to that pastor many, many things, but here's the irony. Our church had helped that church get started in the U.S. through a man that was out of a mission board. And now because their new pastor had studied the book of Acts and had not found a mission board there, they're going to drop my missionary while he's still on the field. Boy, you want to tick me off? You want to really upset me? Drop one of our missionaries while they're on the field. Hey, we'll be right behind you all the way. We'll do all we can to hold the rope. They get there and then snip. Hope you do well. What? What? Gas prices go up. Electricity goes up. And they get the letter in the mail. There's no mission boards in the book of Acts, so we're going to have to drop you. I would have even had deep respect for the pastor if he would have said, listen, we've changed our philosophy. We're no longer supporting missionaries that are using mission boards. When you come off the field and have opportunity to re-raise support, we will then discontinue your support. I would have had deep respect for him then. But boy, it really fires me up when they cut him off right then. And the missionary is like, well, what about my family? Boy, we've got pastors in the States that are debating whether or not missionaries should have furloughs. Oh, boy. If I really want to make the high titles of all of the latest news reports and fundamentalism talk about furloughs. In the midst of a debate on furloughs, I had a missionary who had typhoid, yellow fever, and malaria all at the same time. And he calls me and says, hey, Pastor, I really hate to come home, but I just cannot get the answer and the relief from all of these things if I stay on the field. Bless God, stay there. And I said to him, I said, dead missionaries win no souls. I said, if you need to come home, by all means, you come home and let's do whatever we need to do to get you well. He wasn't running from service, but we've got pastors back here in the United States that are debating all of this. Listen, we can sit and debate it all, but how are we helping the missionary on the field? Now, I will tell you this. We've got to be honest with this because missionaries have said to me before, hey, if you want to hide, go to the mission field. Very few people ever come to visit, and you can make up a prayer letter and you can make it say whatever you want it to say. I walked into a restaurant about 16,000 miles from this location right here. I walked into a restaurant and across the room was a missionary that was receiving missionary support. I was with another missionary and he said, hey, you see that guy over there? He said, he's a missionary here in the States or here in this country and he's receiving missionary support. We had all just come from church and I dare say that guy had been sitting there a long time in that restaurant. If I gave his name, almost everybody in this auditorium would know his name. Are there abuses? Quite possibly. But I'll tell you what, I'll never understand how we on this side can tell the Barnabases and the Pauls, hey, you're not doing it right. I've never been to P&G. How arrogant would it be for me to tell Brother Cross, now when you go back, I want you to fix a few things about what you're doing. Well, I tell you what, I'm so thankful that Paul and Barnabas were not disturbed by the debaters. Now, let me say this to all the missionaries. If you're going to go to the mission field and hide, please don't take our support. We want you to go and we want you to serve and we want you to do well. We want to be backing you all the way. By God's grace, we're not changing our philosophy. We're sending you out to duplicate independent fundamental Baptist churches. And so long as that happens, you stay the course. And you say, well, Pastor, I wish we could get back your way every such and such a time. Listen, if you just have to send the DVD, so be it, but we would love to see you. But it's a tragedy when we as pastors put such an onus on the missionaries. Their stability, their sustenance, all of this stuff is put on them, and it's put on them from a perspective of pastors that in all likelihood have never been to the field. I have asked directors and deputy directors and missionaries alike of all the churches that they go into, give me a percentage of the pastors that will go and visit the field. Inevitably, the highest percentage that is ever given to me is 20%. How can I know what the mission field is really like if mine eyes do not affect my heart? All right, let me give you one more. I know you're wearing out. You're tired of hearing about my pet peeves. You're tired of me making all those poster statements for the sword of the Lord in the coming month. This is a tough one. Can I tell you again, I'm so glad that Barnabas and Paul were not stopped by the debaters. But number 8, we come to the end of chapter 15, and after the debaters had their say, Paul said to Barnabas, hey Barnabas, let's go again. Let's go again. We got to go and report back to these churches and see how they're doing. And Barnabas says, Paul, I'm taking John Mark. And Paul says, no, we're not. Barnabas says, yes, we are. Paul says, no, we're not. Now, the passage there says, and the contention, this is verses 36 to 41, chapter 15. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from another. Now, this is hard for me to imagine because these men were tight. You don't have the influence of Barnabas on Saul/Paul. You don't have the things that they've been through. You don't have the kind of camaraderie that they've had in preaching the truth and not develop a strong bond. When you travel with someone outside of the U.S., you develop a bond with each other. A reliance upon each other. I don't go to the field by myself. It's either been with my family or it's been with a couple of other individuals. I don't go by myself. I want that encouragement and that fellowship that's so desperately needed. Barnabas and Paul had great contention between them over the matter of John Mark. And so the number 8 issue that can arise when there are many open doors, yet there are many adversaries, it's disagreements. Disagreements. I am saddened by this last one. And let me just go back. I told you it was something that really upset me that church dropped our missionary. I probably should tone it down a little bit and just tell you that I was saddened by that. And I told our missionary, just send him a thank you letter and just tell him thank you for the support that you have sent. And we'll be praying for your new missionary efforts. We didn't want to be a jerk about it. I didn't understand why a church would be willing to do that, but if they had determined that, then fine. We'll make it up some other way. God will provide some other way. But in all seriousness, there can come serious disagreements in service for the Lord. And sometimes it can come between dear brothers. Barnabas and Paul were tight. But they had a great disagreement. And Barnabas said, I'm taking John Mark. And Paul said, well, if you're taking John Mark, I'm just not going with you. Missionaries have arrived on the field with the intention of working with other missionaries. And there comes a division between them. a missionary arrived in South Africa. He had been burdened for the area of South Africa by a friend of his from college. And he'd been receiving the prayer letters of that friend time and time and time again. He said to his pastor, "Pastor, I've got to go to the field." He arrives in South Africa intending to work with that friend. And when he arrives there, lo and behold, that friend's got two other friends. And so this seems like this is going to be just the perfect team. Several of them were out of the same mission board. And it looked like it was just going to be a fantastic group of individuals that were going to reach this area about 6 hours outside of Joburg. But as the newly arrived missionary began to dig deeper into their theology, he found out that they were very Calvinistic and that their direction was totally different. And so this missionary, who had been burdened by these missionaries and by their letters and by what God was doing through them, just eventually had to say, "I'm sorry, guys, but I cannot partner with you. We're not on the same page." Disagreements will often be an adversary for the open doors. But can I say to all the missionaries, don't allow the disagreements to make you quit. Don't allow them to make you quit. And can I say to everybody here at Fairfax Baptist Temple, when we hear of missionaries that are going to a similar field, and they're going to be in close proximity to missionaries that are with other mission boards and maybe other local churches, can I encourage the people of FBT to be praying? Because when there are inevitable disagreements, we pray that the missionary effort is not diminished in that city. You arrive on the field and there's other independent Baptist other independent Baptist churches in the area. "Oh, we don't want you to come here. Go someplace else. We've already got this city. It's none of your business to be here." No, follow Almighty God wherever He'd have you to go. And if there's disagreement, stay the course. Now, I believe tonight we've walked through 8 things that can be opposition or adversaries. These are the challenges that are there in missions, the delayers, the devil's crowd, the deserters, the despisers, the disruptors, the distractors, the debaters, and certainly the disagreements. But I close tonight with this. Where Satan's desire was to work to end the missionary effort, God doubled it. And to that I say, amen. Barnabas and Paul were best of ministry partners, but they had a disagreement. But instead of the devil being able to use that disagreement to end the missionary effort, God had Paul choose Silas, and they go up around the land, and they go up to those churches there, and they begin to encourage them. Barnabas takes John Mark, and by the way, if I can just put this in conclusion, John Mark was again profitable for the ministry. "Pastor, I've got a disagreement." Boy, don't let the devil get the foothold in, because that could ruin the gospel in that city. FBT, may we be able to, as mature Christians, be able to disagree without being disagreeable. Because the devil wants this property. Do you understand that? Would you drive with me over to Hoadley Road right now to a facility that I would have loved to have had? Say, "Why didn't you buy it, Pastor?" Well, I was about $4 million short. But it was a Christian denomination. And now, it doesn't have a cross over the peak of the roof. It has the symbol of Islam. And you know what? Satan would love to allow disagreement here at FBT. He would love to put the symbol of Islam right over this property. And as believers here at FBT, we better learn from 1 Corinthians chapter 16. There are many open doors, but there are many adversaries. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you tonight for this passage and for these chapters as we walk through the missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul and of Barnabas. Boy, it's just laid out right there for us. I don't think I've read anything into these verses. I think each of these categories just jump off the pages of the Word of God. I will not rehearse them all, but I will say this, there are many challenges in missions. There are many lures that Satan has in his lure box to draw missionaries away from the field. And I'm so glad that as we've walked through at least 8 of these tonight, that Barnabas and Paul were not deterred. They didn't stop. I pray for our missionaries tonight. Whatever one of these issues of adversarial topics come up in their own ministry, Lord, would you help them to face it and walk through it and to be victorious? Would you help the people of FBT to have a greater level of burden in praying for each of these areas as it relates to our missionary family? Oh, there are many more things that I'm sure we could cover that time does not allow. But as we go to our knees, so often we think to ourselves, well, I don't have that much to pray about. But I tell you what, if we take these 8 things and we read the missionary prayer letter and we see how many open doors they have, we know that they're going to have adversaries. Would you help the people of FBT to be faithful in prayer? And then, Lord, would you help us here on the home front to be very vigilant against these same adversaries, because Satan would desire to sift us, to leave no shred of evidence of what once existed. He would love for the light that shines from this location on the Fairfax County Parkway to be turned into the darkness of his satanic religions. Oh, he'd love that. But we as a body here at FBT must be vigilant. And I pray that you'd help us to be mindful of these things and to be praying, Lord, protect FBT.